Well, good morning again. When you get old and gray-headed like me, it's a great encouragement to see some young person who you remember when they were born, and they grow up in the church, and you see them exercise some skills that the Lord's given them, and very encouraging. And I thank you very much. And welcome to people that are not normally here on Sunday. We're glad to have you. Let's ask the Lord's blessing again. Oh, Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the great blessing we have to be here. Let it be a blessing, Lord, that you might be honored by it and that we might worship you in Jesus Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This church, without going into a lot of explanation, we have four elders. We share the pulpit. We have not only plurality, but we have equality. And it's my turn. We rotate the various seasonal messages, and this is my turn for Christmas. And what we try to do is have a Christmas message on the Sunday that falls as close to Christmas Day, and it doesn't get any closer than today. So this is the day. This church, we strive and we hold to the authority and the sufficiency of the Scripture. And we try to teach the Bible. So our regulars here have heard the Christmas story many times. We've taught it from the Scripture. The wonderful truth of God taking on a human body and being born into this world. The Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Brother Gables last Sunday preached on what child is this, and he asked and answered six questions. Good, absolutely good study. Someone has, I think, well summarized the gospel with these three questions. Who is Christ? What did he do? And why did he do it? And if you can correctly answer those questions, you'll have a grasp of the gospel, what it's about. What happened over 2,000 years ago in a stable, with the only witnesses being Joseph and some animals? What happened? God became a man. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God is to me the most amazing thing that a man can really believe. That Christ invaded human history. A man who is God is, not to play one passage of Scripture against another, but to me it's more wonderful than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. A man with any sense can look around him and see the order in the universe, can see the complexity of things and know that that didn't just happen by chance. There has to be a creator. I was thinking on this just the other day about various things that, how could they, quote, evolve? Nobody in this room, I don't believe, or is blind. You have eyesight. How did something like vision evolve out of nothing, out of a piece of slime? Something as complex as the ability to perceive sight. But I think to believe the infinite stoop This is a word that's used in some of the commentaries. The infinite stoop of God. How God can come so low in humility as to become a man requires a special revelation from God if you truly believe that. Many people hear and believe the Christmas story, but do they believe it in the depth of their soul? You can see the evidence of God in creation, but there's no way that you can believe that Jesus of Nazareth, a true man, is God, unless you have a revelation, a personal, direct revelation from God to you. You can turn to these scriptures if you'd like. I'm going to read them to you, but I want to refer to one in Matthew 11. At verse 25, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Do you know the Son of God? Do you know who He is? How did you get to know Him? It's by revelation. You see the S-U-N, the star, our star in this solar system, by its own light. You go outside in the daytime, and unless the sun is shining, you can't see anything. So you see the S-U-N in its own light. And you see the S-O-N in His own light. He must be revealed to you. The Christmas message is so much more than the story of the incarnation. The travel of a very pregnant young girl to the town of Bethlehem, as we just sang, to be registered in the census. And when they get to Bethlehem, they find a no vacancy sign at the inn, the place where travelers could spend the night, get something to eat. No vacancy. There's the birth of a child in a stable. There's glory in the heavens. There's the announcement to the shepherds out in the fields. I won't rehearse the whole story, but on the eighth day after Jesus was born under the law, He was circumcised. And 66 days later, after His birth, according to the law, Mary was presented in the temple in Jerusalem for her purification. They returned to Nazareth. And without going through all of the proofs of this, I'm just laying this out very simply. But the wise men, the Magi, come and they inquire about this king that was born. And they search the scriptures and they determine that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So they follow the star that led them there, but the star leads them to a house in Nazareth where the young child was, not a baby. And so the Magi go to the house where the boy was, and then they're warned about the death threat that's out there to kill all the young boys 2 years age and younger. And they fly, they make their flight into Egypt. And all of that is part of the Christmas story that we hear, should hear, every year. But in this sermon, I want to take a little different theme. As I was thinking about how to preach the Christmas message in 2011, my turn to preach, it occurred to me to try to ask and answer the question, what if Christ had not been born? Well, if Christ had not been born, there would be no hope for a single one of the human race to be delivered from our just condemnation. It's not a popular thing, but it's true. You came into this world under condemnation, guilty, a sinner. And the way you prove that is the very first instant you have to do something of your own, you sin. What did David say? I sprang from my mother's womb speaking lies. So I'm not bashful to tell you that you're a sinner because I'm a sinner. There would be no humans in heaven. There'd be a heaven. Be no humans there. We talked about it in our Bible study this morning. There'd only be a place of eternal darkness, a place of indescribable anguish of soul, a place called hell. So the real reason that Christ came into the world was to save sinners. That's why I read the 1 Timothy passage. The real story of Christmas is that Jesus came into the world on purpose. And that purpose was to die. You and I are born, and God may have a purpose for us, but we don't necessarily know what it is till we grow up and decide to go to school or not go to school or do some kind of work. We kind of wander around, and we wind up, when you get as old as I am and you've done some things and you think, well, maybe that was my purpose. Christ came into the world on purpose, for a purpose, and that purpose was to die for sinners. The real story of Christmas is that Jesus came with the purpose of dying for a people given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world. John chapter 17. So if Christ had not been born, there would be no way for God to save sinners.
Amen.
No way. My note says it's approaching blasphemy, but I think it is blasphemy to say that God could have devised another way to save sinners. God does not labor in thought. He did not start out and say, well, I think I'll try this. No, that may not work. I think I'll try something else, and no, that probably won't work. Isn't that stupid? Isn't that stupid to think that way? It is blasphemy to say that there is another way to God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a postmodern world. One of the tenets of postmodernism is something called pluralism. And all that says is that any and every way imaginable, if you're some kind of spiritual person, that's acceptable. There's all these ways to God. And as I've stressed this many times, when a person believes that and says that, all they're doing is calling Jesus Christ a liar. They're saying, I don't care what Jesus said about himself, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's simply a lie. It's that serious. So it does not matter one whit, W-I-T, not one whit what I think or you think. It's the integrity of Jesus Christ. Is he to be trusted? Jesus makes some astounding claims about his person, who he is. I read this story some many years ago now, but it seems there was a man in America came over from Japan. and he was staying in a hotel room. And as it, I guess, still is, there was a Gideon Bible on the desk. And so he picks it up and he reads it. And what he wrote about it, after he read John's Gospel, and he wrote down, he said, "I am not sure who this Jesus is, but he says he's God." You read John chapter 5, for example. Read it this afternoon. That's Jesus' own sermon on his deity. Jesus is either telling us the truth, or he is, as one well-known theologian said, he has the brains of a scrambled egg. He told us the truth. Let me give you one example. In John 8, reading from verse 12, and listen to what, just in this one place, what Jesus says about himself. If this man stood up and said something like this, you would really be wanting to lock him up, but he would be dangerous. But Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." What do you think that means? Do you have any understanding? Do you know anything? Do you know anything that's true? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" The Pharisees accused Jesus of being a bastard. "We know who your Father is." Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father." And I've commented on this many times, but this is just one of the things that just I have to say it every time I come across this passage of Scripture. Here are the Pharisees, some of the most religious men on the face of the earth. And Jesus says, "You don't know God." That's what religion will get you. He said, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I told you, you would die in your sins." Underline this. "For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So, people that hear this, if you believe there's any other way to the Father, if you discount Jesus Christ as being the exclusive way to God, Jesus just said, "You're going to die in your sins." We read this text. Paul writes to Timothy, "This is a saying that's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Paul says, "Of whom I am foremost." I'm the chief. And I read one commentary one time that says the reason Paul could say that he was the worst sinner that ever was is because he knew Paul better than anybody else knew Paul. And so I can stand here and say, Jim, this Jim, is the worst sinner you ever looked at. And that's not trying to be cute or flippant. That's the truth. It's the truth. When the announcement of the birth of Christ came to Joseph, and I had to correct my, you know, you think you know things, and then you read the Bible again, and you have to keep making adjustments, keep having to remember things. I know that Gabriel was the one who appeared to Daniel. He was the one who appeared to Mary. But we're not told which angel appeared to Joseph. But it was an angel. So, in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is told the reason that his name would be Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. Deliverer. His title is Christ. He is the anointed one. He is Messiah. So it's not first name Jesus, last name Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. Jesus who is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth who is the Christ. So his name will be called Jesus. The Old Testament name is Joshua. It means the same thing. So reading in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, and I'll give you a little commentary as we move through here, under their law, Mary was betrothed. They had not come together in any kind of sexual relation, but she was under law his betrothed, and it took a legal document to divorce her. And under this, if she were pregnant, which she was, and Joseph not the father, he could have her stoned, put her to shame, or he could divorce her quietly. We can probably not imagine what it would be like for Mary if Joseph had divorced her. A young girl in that culture with a child. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. What does it mean to be saved from your sins? Do you need to be saved from your sins? You may not know it if you're not trusting Jesus Christ. You may not know that. I remember a time when I didn't think I needed to be saved. But I did. Luke records a time when Jesus saved a tax collector. Now, a tax collector, a publican, was an extremely unpopular person in this town. The reason being is that the tax collector were Jews who worked for the Roman government, and they charged they overcharged taxes. And they would give the Roman government what was its proper due, but they kept the rest. And that's how they got rich. They cheated people. And if you didn't like it, who are you going to complain to? They had you. You couldn't go to the government. The government didn't care. They got theirs. So there was no appeal. And so that's why you read in the New Testament, and Jesus says, let them be to you as a tax collector, as a publican. That's, if you wanted to insult somebody, you called them a publican. They were hated. But in Luke 19 we read, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. He wasn't tall enough to look over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And I have a funny little illustration back when we did camp at Chula Vista. One of the questions we asked the young people was, what kind of tree did Zacchaeus climb up in? And a little girl answered, she said it was a figamore tree. And everybody laughed, like you were laughing. Well, I looked up, it's a sycamore fig. It is a fig tree, so it's a figamore tree. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. That is, people standing by, they saw Jesus having conversation with this tax collector. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus and stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus, in the presence of Jesus, knew he was a sinner, and he repented. He changed. He changed his mind about himself, who he was, and his mind about God. And he changed. That's what repentance means. It means to change. To be saved from your sins is to be delivered from the power and the guilt of sin. Now, we still sin. As I've said on a number of occasions standing in this pulpit, I've sinned since I've been standing here to start another hell. You know, how do you do that? How can you do that? I just believe. Even in trying to preach my sermon, my mind wanders off somewhere. What am I going to do next? Tomorrow. What's that got to do with anything that I'm trying to do right now? But you do have the power not to sin. You see? That's different. Before a person is saved, all they do is sin. I mean things that you and I would not consider wicked or wrong, but what they do because they're not doing it to the glory of God, it's sin. There's a passage in Proverbs 21:4 that says the plowing. Some of you are old enough to remember. Some of you have even plowed with a mule or a horse. And you get behind the plow and you turn in the soil. And what's wrong with that? Not doing it for the glory of God. And it's wicked. Even something that would be totally indifferent to us, if you're lost, it's sin. That's how serious sin is. So, do you know whether you're a sinner or not? Do you really believe it? Have you been convicted of guilt and condemnation? Repentance is not a one-time thing. I mention this many times too, but I grade papers for Mount Zion Bible Institute, and one of the students, they're all prisoners, one of the students answered a question about how long does repentance last. And he gave the best answer I've ever read. He says, until I sin again. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. So if Christ had not been born, neither Zacchaeus, that is, or Jim Gunn, or you, or anyone else would be saved. There'd be no salvation, there'd be no way for a sinner to be saved. Because there's not other ways, there's just one way. And besides that, I could have gone on and on and on with this. I just tried to distill a few things that would be absolutely true if Christ had not been born. And one thing, the Bible would be a lie. This would just be maybe an interesting book, but it wouldn't mean anything. I mean, you could read it like you'd read Moby Dick or something and get something out of the story. But so what? It wouldn't have a authority over your life. It wouldn't be something that you read in here and it says, thou shalt not, and that gets in your heart and you say, I better not. And when I do, I repent. Has that kind of authority? The first promise of the Bible, God spoke to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Oh, Jim, do you believe that's a real story? You bet I do. Yes, ma'am, I do. And he said, in the hearing of Adam and Eve, speaking to the serpent, to Satan, he said, I will put enmity. And I started to say young people, that word means, but I say old people, that word means hatred. We don't use the word enmity much anymore, but we know what the word hatred means. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The rest of the Bible tells us how Satan tried to keep that from happening. That's what the Bible's about. This is the first hint of the gospel, that Satan's head would be bruised, and the heel, the humanity of Christ, the offspring, the seed of the woman, would be bruised. In a human's body, the heel is really your weakest point. You can get injured in a lot of places, but you get your heel messed up and you can't do much. So it's really one of the most, if not the weakest part of your body. So that's what the picture is. His heel will be bruised, his humanity. The child that was born in Bethlehem grew up, and he is the Savior of sinners. So if Christ had not been born, none of the Bible would have any meaning at all. It'd just be an old book. In 2 Corinthians 1:20 we read, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Jesus Christ. Everything that God promised finds their amen in Him. And over in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 19:10, it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You want to understand Old Testament prophecy? You better find out what it's saying about Jesus. But if you don't, you don't understand the Old Testament prophecy you're reading. It's got something to do with Jesus. Somebody sent me this email last week, and I want to just quote it, by Augustus Toplady. And you know, among other songs, Toplady wrote Rock of Ages. Great song. Quote, long before our blessed Savior was manifested in the flesh, the particular circumstances of His humiliation and death were revealed to the ancient prophets. and by them made known to the people. Neither can there be a more unanswerable proof of the Messiahship of Christ than that all the prophecies, from the least to the greatest, were descriptive of the Messiah, were accomplished to a tittle in him. Thus, for instance, Isaiah, who flourished about 830 years before the coming of Christ, foretold of him that he should be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he should be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, that he should be numbered with the transgressors and make his soul an offering for sin. Zechariah expressly foretold that Christ should be delivered up for 30 pieces of silver and that a potter's field should be bought with the money. And David, who died upwards of 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, prophesied of his fast in the wilderness, of his arraignment and condemnation through the instigation of false witnesses, of his being scourged, crucified, and buried, and likewise of his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven. Close quote. The title of that is The Suffering and Death of Christ by Augustus Toplady. So to me, as much as I enjoy hearing and telling the Christmas story of the birth of Christ, it's essential that we tell people, the lost and dying world, that a Savior was born. Jesus was born for the purpose of dying. We're all born to die, but that's not the purpose we're born. Our purpose is to worship God and enjoy Him forever. Jesus knew the purpose for which He was born. This is, to me, a very interesting account. In Luke chapter 2, now his parents went to Jerusalem, this is verse 41, every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. And then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among his teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, 12 years old. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And the other translation says, "are about my father's business." And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. As a boy of 12, how did he know God was his father? In that special way. Jesus knew why he came into the world. So read the Gospels and you will see, or you should see, that Jesus understood that he was the sent one. John chapter 6. That he was the good shepherd. How good is the good shepherd? He lays down his life for the sheep. He is the light of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by Him. He has authority over all flesh. And He gives eternal life to as many as the Father gave to Him. And He has the power to lay down His life and to take it up again. And He could say to a dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So I hope you think of this Jesus when we celebrate Christmas. We should. It's a happy time. Families come home. Children come home. In our case, old people go see their children. So what if Christ had not been born? The world would forever be in sin and darkness. There'd be no truth in the Word of God, and we'd have nothing to hope for. What a dismal prospect. But Jesus was born. And I just ask you this. Do you believe in this Jesus? Can you trust Him? And I would ask you this too. If not, why not? What is there in this Jesus that is offensive? Other than you must trust Him. That is offensive to self-righteous people. I don't need anything. I'm ignorant. I don't need anything. Well, let me close with this last word from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I don't need to tell everybody this, but some may not. When the New Testament says the Scriptures, it's talking about what we call the Old Testament. The only Bible they had at this time was what we call the Old Testament. That's the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach to you, and you believe. Do you believe? Can you believe? Can you trust Jesus Christ? Can you repent? Can you trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's my Christmas message. Merry Christmas. Father, thank You again for today. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for this opportunity. Only You, Lord, know how You work. The words sometimes that are used. But the truth is the truth. And You get glory for it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.